So as we begin chapter 12 today, we're going to go back to chapter 11 and just talk a minute about it to give us an idea of what we've been studying. So take a look, open your Bibles to Daniel, and we'll take a look at chapter 11 and 12, just in way of summary for 11. If you remember, since about the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel begins to move from talking about what's going to happen in the next few years to a longer view of prophecy. And he's had angels talk to him, and we see that in there. We see Gabriel. We see a lot of different angels talk to him. Today is no different. If you remember last week, we had a whole prophecy laid out about the end times, and it talks about the war of nations, and it talks about nations coming against Israel, and we understand from history that those events have not happened, so they are future events, of course, which is one of the reasons why Daniel is such a pivotal book. It is a book that in some ways is complex, but if you can step away from some of the symbolism for a minute and just focus on kind of the bigger picture of what he's telling us, we begin to see a world coming into some conflict at the end of times. And the angels have given Daniel this particular revelation. They've spoken it to him. You know, they've clarified things to him. They've been sent by God to tell him what's going to happen. And at the end of 11, verse 45, it's talking about the person we call the Antichrist. Although he talks about him in terms of being a future king, a future ruler. And it says, he will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. This is the NIV version. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And of course, that's a reference to the fact that as this final battle is fought, it'll be fought right in the heart of the Holy Land. It'll be fought right on the holy hill or holy mountain is really the mountain that Jerusalem is on, where the Temple Mount is. And so that's called God's Holy Mountain. It's called that way kind of all through the Old Testament as kind of a reference, because that's one of the reasons Jerusalem is the place fought over by so many religions, is because it is considered to be God's Holy Mountain. And whether you are Jewish and believe in the God of Abraham, and you believe that is a holy mountain given by Jehovah God, whether you're Muslim and it's not really Jehovah God you believe in, but it's another God, they have a different, their Jehovah, their God is not our Jehovah. I'm going to leave it that way. Different, but they still believe some of the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament. And if you read their Quran, the Quran has a lot of words very parallel to what's in the Bible about the holy places of the world, and of course Israel and this whole area around Jerusalem is considered one of those. And then of course Christians today, as us being the outgrowth or offshoot of the root of Judaism, we believe very strongly in the God of Abraham, and we believe in his Messiah that came in the name of Jesus. And so we hold that evident and that whole place holy as well. And of course, Jesus spoke about that, you know, in the New Testament. So all of this holy hill is really something that is that has been all through the Old Testament and New Testament, although it's, you know, called by different names. And it also predicts that at the end of the time, it says, yet he will come to his end. His end is important because his end is really an end predicted for him, and it's an end called for by God, and it's an end that he has laid out. And if you read other parts of chapter 11, it talks about the end being ordained. It talks about God naming what the end is going to be. And so if you think about it for a minute, God has got a celestial calendar, and on that celestial calendar, the date and time of not only what we would call the second coming, but the rapture, the millennium, the date of Jesus' birth, the date of Jesus' death, the death of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, which comes in the middle of the tribulation. All of those things are fixed, and they're on this calendar, and they're not changing because of things in the world or what we believe or what we think, because God has ordained them. And so no different here. The Antichrist will come to his end, just as God has predicted, and it says no one will help him. And you remember, of course, he was kind of the king of the hill. So the fact that no one will help him really means that there's nobody that can help him. And so there's no one on the earth who can help him. The people who are believers at that time will not help him. And the people who are unbelievers are powerless to help him. He's in control of his own destiny and his own fate under the guidance of what God has had. And so then we come to chapter 12, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. Chapter 12 starts out that says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is written in the book, will be delivered. I want to stop there for a minute and talk about that first paragraph. We know from earlier discussions in Daniel that there's two angels in particular that are involved in this scenario of end times. One is Michael. Michael is the angel that is in charge of guarding Israel, and the angel who is in charge of guarding God's people. And so when he says, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, he's really talking about the Old Testament concept that Michael was the guardian angel, if you want to look at it that way, who protects Israel, who protects the people of God. And then Gabriel is the other angel that's mentioned earlier, and Gabriel happens to be the angel that's assigned to the non-Jewish people around the Middle East. And we see that when it talks about the Babylonians and the Macedonians and the Greeks and the other people that are mentioned in prophecy in the earlier part of 11. So, you know, there are other angels we know about from reading Scripture, but most of that comes as a result of reading what is not considered to be canon Scripture. But if you read, and I've got a Bible, many of you probably do, that has what's called the Apocrypha. It's the set of books called Deuterocanonical, which is second canon. And they're accepted in the Catholic Bible. They were part of the Jerome's Latin Vulgate. But they haven't been accepted by what you would call the evangelical church today, because they believe they're perfectly fine history. They just don't feel that they're divinely inspired. And so they're separated. Some Bibles have them, some don't. Almost always it'll say with the Apocrypha or without the Apocrypha. But if you go back and read the Apocrypha and you read some of the extensions to Daniel and some of the extensions to Ezra and the Book of Maccabees and a number of books that are in there, you'll see other angels mentioned in there. But those are angels that really are out of the mythology that came out of the time of the Jews, not really part of what we would call Jewish scripture. So these two angels are the two we know, besides Lucifer himself, who was an archangel, a cherubim angel who covers. And so Michael, the prince who protects your people, will arise. So that means at the end of the time, I want to kind of relate this to prophecy as we go. So during this time, it says at that time, when he's talking about the end times, at that time, Michael will arise. In other words, he's been doing his guarding, but at this time, he's on particular notice because the world is coming against Israel. And he says, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. The book of Daniel is a book predominantly predicting Gentile nations. If you go back and you read the prophecies in Daniel, it talks about the five successive empires that will come, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. You know, it has all of these empires. And then, of course, this final empire, which is the revived Roman Empire, what they call the new Roman Empire, whatever you want to call it, which is the empire that's predicted in other New Testament books like Revelation and others talks about this time to come. But at this particular time, there will be a time of distress. Now, distress is an interesting word here. It means trouble, time of anguish. We know because of other prophecies in Old and New Testament that what Daniel is being told here is about the time that we call the tribulation. It's also called Jacob's time of trouble. It's called the terrible day of the Lord. We call it the tribulation. There's a lot of names for it that we call it, but it's a time of distress in the earth. And so he says, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations. Nations meaning beginning of Gentile nations until then. So really from the beginning of the world until this time, there's never been distress like is going to happen during these 7 years. Most of that you read, by the way, if you read the book of Revelation, you see a lot of discussion about that end time, that what we call tribulation, and you know, pretty devastating judgments on the earth. But this is what he's talking about here. He says, but at that time your people, talking about the Jews, Daniel's people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. This is interesting because the book is not identified here. But if you go back to Exodus, and you go back to Exodus, it talks about the book. Let me see if I've got a note here as to where it is so we can make reference if you will. Exodus 32:32-33 talks about the book. And this is talking about delivery. And so I think the book he's talking about here is God's book of truth. We saw that earlier in Daniel. It could be the book of life, where he talks about what's happening in the world and God documents everything we do or don't do. God's big set of scrolls, the pluses and minuses of our life. And he says, so, but every one of your people whose name is found in the book will be delivered. Delivery is an interesting word as well. The Bible uses the same word, and depending on the context, it's translated saved, delivered, redeemed, salvation. So the word delivered here really means delivered from trouble. It really means delivered from harm. Be saved or redeemed or pulled away from distress. And I think you get a little bit of a view here, although you wouldn't see this very well without other prophecies in the Bible, you get a little bit of a view that those whose name is in the book will be delivered, will be saved, will be protected from this time of distress. And in verse 2 it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This really talks about at the second coming, the judgment time. And he talks about those who sleep in the dust. It really means those who are dead, those who have died, gone on before. So those
cover everybody.
It covers everybody who has not been called out. So we.
When he said for your people.
Yeah, he's talking about.
But it says those. It's not just talking about the Jews.
Not just talking about those. No, not just talking about Jews. He said, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So he's talking here not only about a resurrection, but he's talking about a resurrection to a new way of life. Either to everlasting life, which really means everlasting life with the Lord, or he's talking about being raised to everlasting life of shame and destruction. So we sort of know this as the eternal state when we think about Christianity and the eternal state. This is the time when all the dust is settled, all the wars are over, the end times has come and gone, and we're in our final state. We're either with the Lord in heaven, or we're not with the Lord, and we're in the place that is called the lake of fire, or hell, or Gehenna, or whatever name you want to call it. So we're in one of those two states at this end time. He's giving us a little clue to this. And he says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What this talks about here is, what, when it says wise, it doesn't mean smart. It means wise in the ways of the Lord. It means those who have paid attention and followed God. So if you are wise in the ways of the Lord in this time, you will shine. In other words, you will be part of the redeemed crew. We saw earlier in Daniel where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And he's coming back to that same theme. He's not using the same metaphor, but he's coming back to the same thing. And so those that shine, or those that are wise, will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So you get an idea of, in this righteous judgment, in this time of heavenly abode, there will be people who are higher rank than others, and those will be the people who lead people to righteousness. And I don't know how to separate them, because we're all there, and we're all, it's really a whole discussion about the judgment seat of Christ and what that means. And you can see some of that really a little better laid out in the New Testament. But in Daniel, this gives a pretty powerful Old Testament view of the judgment to come and how God is going to separate his people out, those that are wise in his ways and have followed him, and those that are not. And those that are wise in his ways and have followed him and have led others to follow him, those will be specially called out in this time. So I want to be careful not to read things in here that are not here, but I also want to be careful to point out that as we look at Daniel in light of New Testament understanding, we see some things here that are what they call proto-evangelism. They're before the time of Christ, but they call to us from the other side in the Old Testament, and they speak of this redemption to come. And so
we pick up again with verse 4 of Daniel 12. And it says, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." Daniel was interested in getting a lot more information from the angel, but the angel was not really interested in giving him a lot more information. And so the angel tells him to close up and seal the words of the scroll. Close up means roll the scroll up. Seal it means don't go back and look at it again until the time of the end. And so Daniel was sealing up the scroll for all time. Now, Daniel wrote the book of Daniel, but obviously that's not the scroll. And we're beginning to see more of the scroll come to pass at the time of the end, which is, you know, certainly Revelation and on. We begin to see more of this prophecy begin to be detailed, you know, as the writing of John the Apostle for the book of Revelation. It goes on then to say, "Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." You know, one of the prophecies of the end time, and there's so many of them, but one of them is the increase in the availability and requirement for travel, and the increase in the availability and requirement for knowledge. And so what this prophecy speaks to is at the time of the end, and that's what Daniel's talking about, the thirst for knowledge, the running to and fro to get knowledge, all of that will be another sign that we're getting close to the end of the age. It's obvious we can see that from our current current lifestyle, because travel is getting simpler and simpler. I guess not so much at the airport, but I mean getting to places is easier and easier than it's ever been, and you can get there faster and quicker, and people don't think anything at all about leaving in the morning and being in the West Coast in a few hours and then spending the night and then flying back. So travel is so much different than it used to be. And of course, with technology today, you can do that online. To keep up with technology, you've got to study all the time. The time is gone when you can learn your trade and not pick up another book and just practice your trade, because almost all trades, except for the manual trades, are ones that require constant updating of skills. And I think you see that prophesied here. Then verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others on the bank, on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the water of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" Let me stop here for a second, because Daniel sees part of this vision, and then he comes sort of back to himself, and then he looked, and there he sees two more angels. And it says two others, but it really means two others of the same kind. So the man that's hovering over the river is an angel, and then the one on each bank is an angel also. But the one over the river is obviously a little higher order, or has a little more information from God to impart, because they defer to him. And the one angel says to the man clothed in linen, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" Now, you know, Daniel is all ears listening to this, because this is exactly what he wants, to hear more information, learn more about this. Verse 7, "The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and a half time. Now, a time, times, and a half time is 3.5 years. The time is a year, times is 2 years, and a half time is a half year. So 1, 2.5 is 3.5 years. So the one angel in the middle, you can imagine just in a way of raising his arms to God, raises one hand up and then raises his right hand up in the air and his left hand towards heaven. And he doesn't actually make a swear like we think of a swear, but what he does is he basically affirms the truth, saying it will be for a time, times, and time and a half. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now, at the 3.5 year period, you got to remember the Holy Spirit is still in the believers who are left and who have been converted by the two witnesses, but the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is gone. So the church and all of its restraining power for evil has been pulled away. And so all of this first 3.5 years, the Antichrist has begun to consolidate his power over the people of the world. And at 3.5 years, he finally decides that this is time. He is indwelt by Satan, and he basically comes in, stops the sacrifices, does the abomination of desolation, which is to desecrate the temple area and the altar, and basically declares himself to be God. And that's what it's talking about here when it says the power of the holy people has finally been broken. All these things will come to pass. Verse 8, I heard but did not understand. So I ask, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? What will the outcome of all this be? And I guess I want to stop at verse 8 and say, I heard, but I did not understand. And I guess that's kind of like us. You know, we read these prophecies, we hear them, but we really don't understand them. And Daniel didn't either. I mean, he wrote them down as best he could, but he didn't have benefit like we do of the New Testament. He didn't have benefit of other prophecies to begin to piece this together. He had benefit, which we didn't, of direct contact with the angels and what he saw in the visions, but he didn't have some of the other pieces. And the puzzle is a puzzle piece that requires many pieces to be put together before the picture is visible. And I guess that's like us. I feel like, you know, I hear, but I don't understand. And so Daniel wants to ask another question. He says, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? The angel has an interesting reply here, however. The angel doesn't directly tell him anything, although he tells him one more little thing at the end. But he says to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed and sealed up until the time of the end. Basically, he says to Daniel, look, I've given you all I'm going to give you. I have sealed up, ask you to seal up these words, and until the end time, you're not going to get more. But he does make one comment. He says, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And that really speaks of a time when, you know, we look at the tribulation period and we wonder how people can see God, how people can see evidence of God, judgment of God, and not be moved to repent. I think it tells us right here. But the wicked will continue to be wicked, and, you know, and the however many will be purified, made spotless and refined. And I think those are the ones who basically see and come to know Jesus during this time. Verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. These are a little puzzling here because one of them is basically 45 days longer than the other one. And 1,290 days is 30 days longer than 3.5 years. So most of the commentaries are agreed that what this means is that the 75 days are in there basically needed to clean up the temple, to basically get everything back and get in preparation for the millennium, that it takes 75 days to do that. And I guess that's okay. I'm not sure that I understand why that's really true, but I do understand that it's clearly 75 days. And it does make sense that certainly it's going to take some time to clean up and, you know, either rebuild or rededicate that part of the temple. It's going to take a little bit of time for, you know, the Jews to do that. So I think that's probably what it says. And then it means there, before it reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end. So during this tribulation period, there will be a lot of people who basically survive that are Christians. And basically they're Christians because they've come to know the Lord during this tribulation period. They're not left over from the church age. All the church age is gone. The church is gone. The bride of Christ is gone. These are just independent Christians that have come out of the church age, beyond the church age is probably a better way to say that, and have now become believers, but they're in the time of tribulation. So blessed are they who waits for and reaches the end of the tribulation. And then he finishes up with Daniel and says, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your inheritance. I do think this is basically a prophecy that tells Daniel to go about his business until the end of his days, and that he will rest, which means he'll die. And then at the end of the days, which are the end of the days of the prophecy, he will rise to receive his allotted inheritance. And so, you know, I think we have to take a look at this prophecy, and we have to look at it in Revelation and try to compare it back to Revelation. But I think the net of the prophecy is Daniel has given us a very strong glimpse within the Old Testament of what the end times is going to be like. And this becomes a set of frameworks that you need to read with this in mind as you read Revelation and as you read Thessalonians and as you read part of Timothy and Matthew, because those things will amplify this and they'll add more information to it. And so with that, I'll close the book of Daniel and just tell you it's been a wonderful time to do this book. And I would encourage you to go back, listen to these lessons online. I know this one is a little bit more difficult because I had to split it in the middle. The tape failed and we picked up at verse 4. We basically picked up out of the live class and picked up, you know, it's just a standard recording with the computer and not with a live class. So it sounds a little bit different. And I apologize for that happening. But at least from my notes, at least we have the information. So I would normally close this with a prayer. And my prayer would be really for each of us as we look at the prophecies of God, that we would essentially leave the Spirit within our heart to guide us and direct us. Not make a lot of assumptions about things, but let the Spirit guide us, because He'll tell us what we need to know for this time. It's great to be alive during this time. It's great to be blessed to see so many of the things coming true that the Lord has prophesied. Thank you, and have a good day.